This James was Jesus' little brother. And in all reality, I'm not sure he always believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And in fact, we read in Mark 3 that one day Jesus was at someone's place and that the ministry that he was doing was so intense that they couldn't even eat their meal. That must have been intense to not be able to eat. And along comes James and Mary and they basically say, Jesus, stop doing what you're doing. You're going too far. But something happened in James's life that moved him from unbelief to belief. And he became an integral part, an important part of the early church. In fact, he became one of the key leaders in the early church. And legend has it that he was so important that he got taken by some Romans to the top of the temple, and they asked him to renounce his faith in Jesus, and he didn't. And legend has it that he was thrown off and died. James moved from here to here, and he understood what it meant to walk the tough road of faith. And friends, as we engage in the book of James in these coming weeks, we're going to be looking at some really tough issues. Today could just about be the toughest, can I say? But the person who wrote it understands fully what it means to be walking a faith that's not just about thinking and understanding, but doing. So I want to pray for us now. James was supposed to be on to read, but it's Regan. Regan's going to read to us from the first part of James right now. We're going to hear today's scripture now together. So thanks, Riggs.
I'll be reading from James 1, verse 1 to 18. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, greetings to all God's people scattered over the whole world. My friends, consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Make sure that your endurance carries you all the way without failing, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, you should pray to God, who will give it to you. Because God gives generously and graciously to all. But when you pray, you must believe and not doubt at all. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about by the wind. If you were like that, unable to make up your mind and undecided in all you do, you must not think that you will receive anything from the Lord. Those Christians who are poor must be glad when God lifts them up, and the rich Christians must be glad when God brings them down. For the rich will pass away like the flower of the wild plant. The sun rises with its blazing heat and burns the plant, and its flower falls off, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will be destroyed while they go about their business. Happy are those who remain faithful under trials, because when they succeed in passing such a test, they will receive as their reward the life which God has promised to those who love him. If we are tempted by such trials, we must not say, this temptation comes from God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But when we are tempted, when we are drawn away and trapped by our own evil desires. Then our evil desires conceive and give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, dear friends. Every good gift and every perfect presence comes from heaven. It comes down from God, the creator of heavenly lights, who does not change or cause darkness by turning. By his own will he brought us into being through the word of truth, so that we should have first place among all his creatures. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Regan. Well, as I said at the beginning of this series, we're looking at this for probably the next 7 weeks. If you are not a part of a faith life group, can I strongly encourage you to be a part of one for these next 7 weeks? There is no more commitment needed after that. If you don't want to continue going after that time, you don't have to. But can I encourage you to go into a group? If you don't know what those groups are, again, the groups are in the notices. Please see myself or Jenny afterwards. Can you just stand up and wave, Jenny, so everyone knows who you are? Must have beat some people who don't know who you are. Because we'd love to help connect you into a group for that time. But James, Jesus' little brother, who couldn't walk on water, as far as we know, wrote this incredible book. And this faith, just do it, is something that some people might look at and go, oh, but Glenn, faith is not about doing, it's about being. And absolutely true. Our faith is about being a new creation in Christ. It's about being transformed to be more like Jesus. It is about what Christ has done in us, but there is a call to a response in our lives. And this is what James is writing to. And this first part of Scripture is perhaps one of the most difficult ones for us to get into. And in fact, what Regan read earlier, James 1, is really uncomfortable in many ways, isn't it? In fact, I wonder, you know what I like to do? I like to wonder what people are thinking. And I wonder if James was sitting down to write this to the people at the time. I wonder if he was thinking this. Well, I better get this really big thing out of the way early, because if they don't understand this, they really may not get the rest of it. They might just lose interest. So I'm going to go hard from the beginning. And that's what he does, right? That's what he does right from the beginning. He says, if you are going to have a faith that makes a difference in your day-to-day living, not just your Sunday for an hour and a half, but your Monday through Saturday living, if you're going to have an active, just do it faith, if you're going to live it, he says, you need to know something. You need to understand something. And that something is this. God is going to allow things into your life that may just be negative. God is going to allow things into your life. In fact, not just maybe negative, that are negative. But if you will allow it to, it will build your faith muscle up. The book of James is all about building this faith muscle. And this is where James starts. And if anything's going to build your faith muscle, it's trials. Now, what does it take to build muscles? Anyone, I ask, because obviously I don't know anything about it. Exercise. I mean, some resistance, right? Something that's going to make your muscle strain so it will grow. And it's not just something that you do once, so, you know, I've been to the gym, hard to believe, I know, but I've been to the gym and after going twice, my muscles weren't any bigger. I don't understand why. It's because there wasn't this continual exercising of them. It wasn't to building strength in them. It was something that I needed to continue to have something that caused some resistance so that at times when it wasn't being tested, they had the ability to grow. And that's where James starts. He starts with a topic that is really going to grow that faith muscle in you. This is the way he starts. Thanks, Michael. He starts with this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Let's just stop at that first verse. Now, if you didn't know who was writing this book, you would say, is he on drugs? Does he belong in a lunatic asylum? Consider it pure joy. Joy and trial don't go together, do they? I mean, lost my job. Woohoo! Woohoo! My wife left me. Woohoo! I got this disease. Woohoo! My child's not speaking to me. They don't go together, do they? Joy and trial do not go together. But we have to consider who was writing this. We know that it was James, the brother of Jesus, who was acquainted with trials. And he is actually writing to a group of people who were acquainted with trials themselves. They were Jews who had become Christians, and they discovered Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they were going about their lives trying to work out what that meant. And they'd go to the synagogue, and all of a sudden persecution broke out. Real persecution. And they began to ask the question that I reckon most of us ask when things that are negative happen in our lives. God, where on earth are you? God, what's going on? I thought you were a good God. And by the way, I've been praying about this for the last 3 days, and it doesn't seem like you've answered my prayer yet. What's going on, God? James is writing to a people whose culture and upbringing and religion, before they became Christians, said this: if good things were happening, then you had favor with God. And if bad things were happening, well, you were not in God's favor. And so here's this group of people new to the Christian faith who are going through terrible things. And they draw the conclusion that there was something wrong with them, or there's something wrong with God. And James starts off, he says, let's start with this really tough one. Let's just start with this because it's really important. When you encounter many kinds of trials in your life, consider it a time of joy. And their response is probably the same as ours. In fact, you could be sitting here this morning saying, I've read that scripture 1,000 times. And it sounds good for other people. But if you only knew my story, in fact, if you knew my story, I'm sure James or God would say, oh, you don't have to have joy. You get a pass on this one because you're special. But that's not the case. He says that as Christians, when we are in trial, there isn't to be an element of joy. Not denying that what you're going through is terrible. Not denying that what you're going through is awful. But there's to be a little something of joy. And the reason is this. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And that little phrase in verse 3 changes everything for us as Christians. It defines for us God's perspective of what a trial is. And this is really hard for us to accept, I reckon. But I'm going to put it out there. Trials can be a test of our faith. And this is how God might view it. And when I talk about this with people, I get a little bit confused sometimes. Because I go, have you read the Bible? Who's read the Bible here all the way through? More than once. More than twice. I'm sure many of you have. But as you look through scripture, how many people do you see of God's people went through struggle and trial? Let's start at the beginning, or close to the beginning. What was one of the most important figures in the Israel's history? Father Abraham. Did he have any trials in his life? Oh my goodness, he did. Let's just go forward a bit. What about a guy called Joseph? Did Joseph have any trials? Maybe a few. What about Esther? Anyone know Esther's story? If you've never read Esther, go home and read it. It's an amazing story. She had trials. Time and time again, we look at all the people that God has held up as normal, everyday, ordinary people, but God has called them, and they go through trials. Yet we say, God, the world's falling apart. I'm the only one with trials. And God says, I know, I love you, let's see what your faith in me does here. But God, you don't know what they're doing to me, you don't know how bad it is. And God says, I know, I love you, let's see what your faith is doing in me. And you say, God, I don't like this, this is not where I thought I'd be, this is not what I thought life was going to be like. And your heavenly Father says, I know. I love you. Let's see what your faith does. See, as a believer, any time something evil happens or there's a tragedy, whenever trials enter our experience, it doesn't mean that the devil is having a go at you. I mean, it could mean that. But the majority of the cases is probably not. It doesn't mean that you've fallen out of favor with God. It's not necessarily because you have some sin that you've committed. Although it might be. We all know that sin has consequence, right? But in many cases, and I believe ultimately in every case, every trial could be seen and should be seen as a test of our faith. Now I know that some of you are probably sitting here already going, Glenn, that doesn't sound very pastoral. It's probably not to begin with, but James wrote it, not me. So I'm just saying what he said. He goes on to say, let perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So he gives us this perspective and he says, consider it joy because even though you may not realize at first, there is something going on in you that is going to mature you and is going to be good for you in the future. If you hold on to that perspective, perhaps if you hold on to that, you'll be able to make sense of some nonsensical circumstances. He suggests that testing gives us an opportunity to become mature in our faith. And can I say, that actually takes maturity to get to that place of understanding that it can mature your faith. So James is saying spiritual maturity is not so much about what you know, but how enduring your faith is. It's not about knowledge or being a good communicator or great prayer or serving in this or serving in that. All those things are important, don't get me wrong. But James is saying faith that is just do it, that is really deep and mature, is your ability to endure and persevere when there is nothing left to hang your hat on except the character and the person of Jesus Christ. James is saying here, and I don't like it, and I reckon most of you don't like it either, but he's saying, in adversity, God is not absent, but it's actually the place where God can be most active and at work in your life. Because what happens when you have a trial? What do you do? What do some of us do? We talk to God, we cry out to God. Don't we? Do we do that all the other times when things are going really well? Sometimes we do. Yeah, sometimes we do. But especially in this. Now I have to say that I've had some unbelievable opportunities in my life. I have been so blessed in my life. I have the best family in the world. The best wife, the best children in the world. And I know some of you may debate that, but that's my truth and I'm sticking to it. Before I went into ministry, I was in my workplace. I have fantastic opportunities to travel and to experience a whole lot of things. And it was a huge blessing. And it was great. In fact, when I went into ministry, I've traveled more since I've been in ministry than what I did before I went into ministry. I've visited more places in the world since going into full-time ministry, than before that. And I'm still hoping to get to some other places in the world. Who wants to go and visit the Holy Land with me at some stage? Excellent. Just getting the feel of that. Thank you. We'll make that happen at some stage. I have had so many good things in my life that I've been able to be so thankful to God for. I've had so much blessing. But I have to tell you, the greatest growth in my life has been in the times where it has been tough and turmoil and trouble and life has just sucked. Those have been the times where my faith has been lifted, where the faith muscle has been exercised and God has grown me the most. And if you will allow God to, it can be when you grow most too. See, James calls us to a bigger picture of life circumstances. Not just the here and now, but he calls us to the grander picture. The grander vision. The big picture. And when we're in the midst of trouble and pain and problems, it's hard to see the bigger picture, isn't it? It really is. We get so consumed with what's happening with us. But perhaps, 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 we might just grow in faith and develop and enlarge our Christian character if we can change our mindset enough to say perhaps God is doing something in this time. So the question, not denying that what you're going through is terrible, not denying that it's tough, not denying there's pain, not denying that you might not see the future. Please hear that. But perhaps one of the questions as disciples of Jesus Christ that we need to ask is this. Not why is this happening, God? Even that's a good question to ask. But perhaps the better question as disciples to ask is this. God, what are you doing in this? God, I know that you are always at work, and that scripture says that you're a good God and that good gifts come from you. So what are you doing? And when we do that, we allow God to work in us so we can take us from the momentary to the bigger picture. Now, some of you might say, depending on what your circumstance is, but my circumstance is caused by that other person. They're the reason. Why don't you do some work in them, God? Anyone know what I'm talking about? And maybe God will. But when the chips are down, God is really concerned about you. God is probably really concerned about other person as well, but they can't respond for you. And the next verse in the scripture is one of the coolest promises in all of scripture. After instructing believers to embrace trials, he goes on to explain what they need to be mature and complete. You know what it is? If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In the midst of trials, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. You know what wisdom is? Seeing things as God sees things. In the end, that's what wisdom is. Seeing things as God sees things. Is it sometimes difficult for us to believe that God is in the midst of the pain in our lives? I'd say yes. It's been true for me over the years. God, how could you be in this? How could you be in the midst of my brother being killed in a car accident? How could you be in the midst of that? How could you allow that to happen? Hard to believe that God was still present with me. James says to ask God for the perspective that you need to get through those circumstances and trials. So ask for wisdom. You know what I ask for in tough circumstances? Out. I want out, God. I don't want wisdom. I want to get out. And James would say, no, don't miss something here. Even though it's tough, even though it's painful, you have a hope and a future in Christ already. Discover what God is doing in you in this. That's a powerful, powerful promise. God will answer your prayer. You will receive wisdom or perspective if you're willing to hear it. As I reflect on my own life, and it's not that I don't hear God. I think I do hear God. But in those tough times, sometimes, you know what I've done? I haven't liked what God is saying. And so, la, 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 you must be speaking to somebody else, not me. Has anyone else ever done that? Times are tough. You're going through some struggle. And God is speaking to you. And you don't like it, so you ignore it. God might be trying to give you the wisdom you need to get through that circumstance. If you don't want to admit you don't, have you ever seen anybody else do that? When you've been helping and walking beside someone and you can see clearly what's happening for them, but they don't want to hear it. It works both ways, right? And that's what leads me to this next statement, which is a really big statement. I believe it to be biblical. I believe it to be true. But it's a big statement. It's this. God is more concerned with our character than he is with our comfort. God is more concerned with our character than he is with our comfort. God is the God of all comfort. Please hear me correctly. God is the God of all comfort. But God wants to see us mature and grow and be transformed to become more like Christ. To develop our faith muscles. So sometimes in the trials, he does deep work in us. And when we view it from God's perspective, it changes everything. The here and the now matters, but it's temporary. And what I say, for those of you who perhaps don't like this statement so much, who knows that sometimes comfort is temporary as well. We don't have the choice sometimes just to be comfortable, do we? I sat with Gordon Shepherdley day before, in at Royal Brisbane Hospital. Gordon Shepherdley, some of you may know him. He's been playing the organ since about the year 12, I think. He's been around forever. He's been a part of this church. He doesn't play the organ anymore. He can't because he's sick and he's crook. And he is not comfortable. He is not comfortable. And it was like that he went from here to here. Friends, comfort doesn't last forever either. It is a temporary thing as well. And God, I believe, is a God of all comfort. And that comfort can come in the midst of trials. Our comfort, in the eternal scheme of things, it's our character that matters. And God gives us all we need to deal with the things if we listen to him. And sometimes we hear God through song, don't we? Who has sung a song and gone, that's just the word of God I needed today. You know? It's one of the reasons why we continue to do new songs, because God speaks to us today as well. With new songs, new words, new lyrics, as the same as he does with some of the old. Sometimes we hear God, the still small voice that we hear about. Sometimes we hear God engaging in scripture, reading the Bible, and you know how I feel about that. But you know one of the ways, if we're willing to listen, we hear God the most. You know one of the biggest megaphones that God uses in our lives? Other people. Our brothers and sisters in Christ a lot of time, but even those who aren't, perhaps, Christians yet. God can use those around us. So look for the kernel of truth. Look for how God is using others to help you through these trials. James goes on to say in verse 12, blessed is a person who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Isn't it good to know that God cares so much about what's on the inside of us instead of what the world cares about, which is how we look? Isn't it good to know there is so much more to life than just the here and now and just what we can see? It's a tough word, right? Not easy, is it? It's going to get harder now. A mate of mine talks about a reality that many people drift towards in Christianity. It's called loophole Christianity or loophole faith. He says when people say things like this, what's the minimum I can get away with and still be classed as a Christian? And don't we all do this at times? I'll forgive that person, but they're just a pain. Oh, you know, I'll be honest on this, but, you know, I'm going on my tax, which I'm just about to fill out. I'll just write that in even though I'm not saying I do that. I'm just saying. Don't we all sometimes do what's the minimum I need to do? Because we have so much grace. God takes us as we are, broken and on this journey. and we have so much grace, but I don't think God calls us to be disciples of Jesus with this loophole faith, looking for an easy way out, looking for a comfortable faith. Our call is to take up our cross and to follow Christ. Now, when you signed up to become a Christian, if you are a Christian here, if you signed up to become a Christian, you know why most people sign up to be a Christian? Because you hear about this love, this grace, the promise of heaven, the promise of the God of the universe going, you are my child, I love you, grace, I love you endlessly. I'm going to hold you in the palm of my hand. That's why most people sign up for Christianity. The first sermon I did here, I'm sure those who are here remember it, I said this, salvation is free. It's not my words, it's somebody else. Salvation is free, it costs me nothing, but following Jesus will cost me something. Being a disciple costs us, even though we get everything in Christ. Christ wants to build your faith muscles. And James is writing to a people with a loophole faith. He faced it, the people of the day face it. He wanted to assure us that God, using our trials and challenges to mature us is not the same thing as God sending the trial. People thought that God sent these things to them. And because God sent them, there's nothing they could do about it, so their response is not really important. Oh, you can't blame me for this. God sent the trial, they were saying. I can't really be blamed for how I respond. But James is saying, James gives a perspective for when it all hits the fan. Some of this day were arguing that God had sent temptation their way to test them, sent these incredible difficulties, and because God sent them, they weren't to blame for their circumstances or sin. And this is where mature, just do it faith finds its own. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. What does it say? Does God tempt you? Does God put you in these situations? No. Does God allow them? But each person is tempted when they drag away, when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and sin. See, just do it faith is not a faith that blames God when things are broken. But in the day-to-day trials and temptations, just do it faith helps us to take ownership and responsibility and says this, in the midst of our trials, God's not giving it to me, God is not sending these things, but I am responsible for my response to the trials in my life. You may not have caused them, God did not send them to you, but you are in the midst of them and God has allowed them to happen. But what we are responsible for is our response in that time. It's really easy to sin in those times, isn't it? To blame others, which sometimes is the case. Please hear that. But I don't know about you, but I don't need any help in sinning. Do you? I've broken some of the big ten. Which ones have you broken? I didn't think, no one ever answers that question. I don't know why. In fact, most people would be more willing to admit that they've broken the first four than the next six. Just quietly. Anyway. I am responsible for my response to the trials of my life. And James is saying, if you're not in a trial now, you will be soon. How are you going to respond? How are you going to view it? What are you going to do with it? But here's the good news. Whilst I'm responsible for my response to the trial, I do this with my Heavenly Father beside me. You don't walk through trials alone. Even though God wants to build your faith muscle through them, you do not walk alone. I want to show you a video now that helps get this idea of what it means to be in a struggle and pain and trial and for the Father to walk beside you.